Right, if you stand with me this morning as we turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter 22. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 22, we're going to be reading from verse 6 this morning to get started. I'm going to begin what I'm going to call an educational series, and some of these messages are somewhat of a repeat, some of them are not. This morning we're going to begin with the subject of homeschooling. Tonight we're going to look at the subject of public school, and then in the weeks to come we're only going to preach on this on Sunday nights. We'll not be using the Sunday morning. Now notice as we come to Proverbs chapter 22, I want to begin, and some of you can guess which verse that we're going to begin with. It's going to be in verse 6. And here's two articles I'm going to lay out this morning. One is on homeschooling, and the other is titled Biblical Education. This evening we'll lay out about three or four others, a couple of articles that some other author has written as well, not just some things that I have written. Now, as we consider this, what we're going to try to do in the next several weeks, we're going to begin with homeschooling, we're going to look at public school, we're going to consider Christian school, that is in the church. We're going to consider college, Bible college, and then we're going to close the series sometimes next month on the subject of daycare. And that's one message that I have not written an article on that we will be doing in the near future. But again, basically, when you consider the subject of education and schooling, there's public, there's private, and of course, there's homeschooling that we're going to be considering. Now, he says here, the author says here, God says, I should say, to us in Proverbs chapter 22. You'll notice with me in verse 6. He says here, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now I'm going to read a few other verses in Proverbs this morning. We're going to go to chapter 1, chapter 4, a few other chapters, but I want you to hold on to this chapter right here, because we're going to come back to this in a few moments. But he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Father, we thank you this morning for this blessed privilege that you've given us, this beautiful day, that we can assemble together, Lord, in worship and fellowship with one another and around thy word. Lord, we ask your blessings this morning upon the reading of thy word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning by thy Holy Spirit, and through the Scripture. Again, we thank you for loving us. And Lord, we ask you to help us this morning and this evening as we begin this series. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, Christian education, I believe, is God's best. And anything less than that, we should be concerned about it. There are three divine institutions that we see in the Scripture. And God has delegated authority to each one of these institutions, and each one of these institutions is accountable to God, and neither institution is to intrude upon the other. The first institution, you've heard me say this many times, is the family. And has to do with the parents. Teaching the children. The family is to administer education. They're to protect the children that are in the home. The second institution that we find in Scripture is the state. And we're talking about to administer justice. That is to protect the citizens of the country. And the third institution, and the only institution that we see in the New Testament that was established, is the church. And it is to administer grace, that is to protect its members. Now let me read this verse again. We're going to go to a few other verses and we're going to come back to this. But he says here in this passage, he said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now I'm going to elaborate on this verse in just a few moments. But if you would, I want you to turn with me to chapter 1. And we're also going to read here in chapter 1, and then a few moments later we're going to come back to chapter 1. But notice in chapter 1, reading from verse 8. We see these words in verse 8. He says, my son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. All through the book of Proverbs, we see this parental teaching of the children. You'll notice with me as we come to chapter 4. Notice as we come to chapter 4. Now, as we get started this morning in this series, parents are the primary, they have the primary responsibility of training children. Now, when we consider this subject, and we consider that the very first institution, divine institution that we find in the Bible is the home in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. What is interesting is that in Genesis chapter 1, we find that God says that this is good. In other words, when God established the home, and we see this laid out very clearly there, we find that God says that this is good. Something good that He had created. Now, when we consider this, many people operate either on one or two areas. That is either convictions or preference. And I want you to think about that this morning. You say, what is a conviction? Well, the Bible teaches us about convictions. And we know that a conviction is something that we purpose in our hearts. Now, that is a term that is used in the book of Daniel. Daniel had purposed in his heart that he was going to follow his Lord. You read about that in Daniel chapter 1. And Daniel and the three Hebrew children there, we know the story of them and how they stood for truth. They did not compromise. They did not bend their convictions. Convictions is something that you do not negotiate. It's something that is non-negotiable. And you will pay the price for a conviction. You'll live for it and you'll also die for it. A conviction is something that we have that never changes. And we need convictions. But many Christians today live with preferences instead of convictions. And a preference is a belief that you will change if the circumstances are suitable to do so. It's something you prefer. It's not necessarily something in stone that is conviction that you would live for or die for. But a preference is something that you would negotiate. And we need to make sure that we have biblical convictions, especially when we come to the subject of education, and not just something we prefer. Now, I'm going to speak to you in the next several weeks from a biblical point of view. But also, I could speak from experience. And I'm going to try not to do that. I'm going to try to give you a biblical point of view. But I could speak from experience. You say, what do you mean by that? I spent 13 years in public school, which we're going to be discussing tonight. Some of you went to public school as well. And then our daughter, she spent about 9 or 10 years in Christian schools in a number of different places where we lived, even while I was pastoring. Then the last 2 or 3 years of her schooling, we homeschooled her, as you are doing here today. And then many years ago, we've been here 20 years, our first 2 years in this area, I had made plans to build a school, me and some other ministers. We was forming a board, and as a matter of fact, we were going to put it right out here. And we started the process in that, and I kept praying about it, studying about it, thinking about it. And finally, God took that desire away from me, because I come to the conclusion it's not the best thing to do. And we're going to preach on that next Sunday night and talk about schools and churches and what are they all about. And so I put that plan aside. And then we did establish a school, Victory Baptist Academy, in 1995, but it's just an umbrella for the homeschoolers that are in our church. So we did establish that. Now, you'll notice as we come to chapter 4, we read the first few verses. He said, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Verse 3, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Now, I'm only reading these verses to show you the parental authority and responsibility just in one book here in the book of Proverbs. He's talking about fathers and mothers and children and the relationship one with the other, the teaching of the parents. You'll notice with me as we come to chapter 5. Now, we're going to go back to chapter 22 in just a moment. But notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, we have these words. He said, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." Notice with me in chapter 6. In chapter 6, reading in verse 20, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." We see the father and the mother that are involved in the education of children. Now notice one other passage before we turn back to Proverbs chapter 22. Now again, let me give you another thought here. Spurgeon had made this statement and about parents training their children. And he says, as a rule, the children of godly parents are godly. In cases where this is not the case, there's a reason. I carefully observed and have detected the absence of family prayer, gross inconsistency, harshness, indulgence, or neglect of admonition. He says, if trained in God's way, they will not depart from them. All right, now notice as we come to this next passage here. Now again, I told you my experience, 13 years in public school. You say, why 13? That wasn't kindergarten, by the way. But 13 years in the public school. And even as a lost pagan, I hated it. I was not saved, but I knew that there was something wrong with locking a boy up in a classroom for 8 hours a day when there was work to be done and hunting and fishing. I just knew that there was something wrong with that, amen. But notice with me now as we come to chapter 7, reading in verse 1, he said, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." Now again, this is the theme that we find throughout the book of Proverbs and other places in the Word of God. Now go back with me to chapter 22, and we're going to get into our outline. And what I'm going to do is this morning is that this article that we wrote in this one we wrote in 1996, that's been 14 years ago. It's laying here if you want to pick it up. It's also in the library. I'm going to go with a basic outline that we used 14 years ago and review some things. And of course, we're going to be adding some things to this. Now, as we come here to chapter 22, we get into our outline. First of all, I want you to notice the command of Christian education. It is not an option. It is a Bible or biblical command that we find in the Scripture. Homeschool is done because I believe it's right. In other words, God, over the years, these convictions have developed. You say, why do you homeschool? Is it because the public schools are bad? No. Now, the public schools are bad. We're going to talk about that tonight. That's not the reason to homeschool. The reason to homeschool and to train your children is because God says that we're to train them up in the nurture and admonition in the Lord, according to Ephesians chapter 6. In other words, it's a good thing, it's a biblical thing, and we're not doing this just because that public education is bad. Now, is it hard work? Yes, it's hard work. It's not easy. And it's something where a father and mother has to be committed to make it work. Now, you notice with me, as we come here to this passage, and we're going to be reading verse 6 again, and I want to point out just a couple of things in this passage. And I ask you to bear with me this morning, tonight, and through the rest of this series. I believe it'll be a help to us, even though much of this material is review. Now, he says here to begin with in verse 6, he says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, when I look at this passage, and he says he shall not depart from it, I don't know about you, but I see a promise that's given there. When I read John chapter 3 and verse 16, I see a promise associated with that passage. If I will obey John 3 and verse 16, God has promised that He'll give me eternal life. I mean, all of you can quote the passage, and you know what it says. When I read Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Somebody was telling me recently they love that verse. I said, you can't have it, it's mine. But anyway, when I read Romans 8 in verse 28, I see a promise that's associated with that passage. And I see that all things are working together to my eternal destiny. When I read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, I see a promise that's associated with that passage. If I'm obedient to the verse and to the context there, as the Philippian church was, that God's supplying all of our needs, I see that there's a promise that is associated with that. When I come to this passage and I read in verse 6, I see that there is a promise that is associated with this verse. Now, the home is the chief institution for educating children. And the home education is as old as the earth. In other words, it goes back to the beginning. The very first institution at creation, God established the home. Now, you'll notice with me that there's another word in this verse, the word train. The word train means to teach, to mold, and develop. Anybody can raise a child like you can raise a crop. But this has the ideal of training. It refers to the total process of shaping the child's life. The word train here literally means something drawn along behind. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, when King Uzziah died, Isaiah had a vision and he saw the Lord in His glory in His temple and with the train, in other words, His robe that was following along behind. In 1 Kings chapter 10 verses 1 and 2, whenever the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon and to hear about all of his wisdom and so forth, there was a train that followed her. Not a choo-choo train, but there was a train that followed her. There were camels and servants and spices and gold and so forth that was following her as she came to Jerusalem that particular day. So what do we mean when we use the word train? Well, again, it has to do with teaching and molding and developing. And we know that the word is used a number of times in Scriptures. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14, Abraham had trained his servants to draw the sword to follow him as they went in to free Lot into battle and so forth. So it has the ideal of following along, pulling along behind. In other words, the process of teaching and training in the ways of the Lord. Now, this is another word I want to emphasize to you. Here this morning is the word way. You'll notice he said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word way is used a number of times in the Scripture. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God knew that Abraham would train his children and they would walk in the ways of the Lord, that is, follow the true and one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, there are basically two ways. The narrow way that leads to eternal life and the broad way that leads to destruction. So, we find here the command of Christian education. It is not an option. The bottom line, if you're a believer, this is not an option. It is commanded in Scripture. Now, you'll notice with me as we turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Notice here. In Proverbs chapter 1. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Now, as we come to this passage, I want you to see that in Scripture, all education is religious in nature. We're going to see the fear of the Lord is the chief part of knowledge. As numbers have to, in other words, when we talk about math, what is math? It has to do with the chief part of math is numbers. Without numbers, you don't have math. Without letters, you don't have the alphabet. Well, let me say this to you. Without the fear of the Lord, you don't have true education. You may know a lot of facts and figures, but there is, when we come to the Scripture, we're going to see that faith in God is the starting point in the process of true biblical education. When I think about this, the God of the Bible is central to the children's education. The very first verse in the Bible begins how? In the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. So we must understand that the God of the Bible is essential in the child's education, in the process of educating a child. Now, why do I say this? Faithfulness to God determines one's level of education. A lot of people don't understand this. Faithfulness to God, it determines one's level of education. Now, I realize there's a lot of intelligent and a lot of intellect out there, but I want you to understand that true education is associated with God. There's no distinction in the Bible between the sphere of a religion and ordinary life. They go together. They're connected together. Biblical education is synonymous with life, just as not just preparing for it, but with life itself. Now, in Proverbs chapter 1, I could read several verses here in the chapter because he's talking about knowledge and understanding in verses 1 through about verse 5 or 6. He's talking about in verse 5, the wise man will hear and will increase learning and so forth. But notice with me, I'm kind of after one verse here. Notice in verse 7, he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. Please understand that in this verse he said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is the beginning of knowledge? It is the fear of the Lord. We need to settle this and get this in our mind and realize the truth that is given to us here. Biblical education is putting God in His proper place. You will not get that in the public school system. You will not get that anywhere else. You'll only get it when we truly realize how God wants us to educate our children. Now, I want you to notice with me as we turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. And I'm going to be going to chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. So we're saying that any education apart from God will lead to pride. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. Any education that leads me from Christ is what? It's wrong. Any education that leads me from Christ is absolutely wrong. Now notice as we come to Romans chapter 1. Now there's many other passages, and tonight we're going to start in the book of Colossians. But in Colossians 2, verse 3, the Bible says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And He's to have the preeminence, according to Colossians 1, verse 17 and 18. The Bible said in Psalm 14, 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible compares in verses, well, I'm going to say verse 19, but a big part of the chapter, it compares the wisdom of God with the foolishness of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, in Christ is where that we find wisdom and redemption and sanctification. Now notice as we come to the book of Romans, in the book of Romans. So please, if you don't remember anything else I say, remember that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. There is no true education apart from knowing God. I mean, you may have an IQ that's very high, but you're just an educated fool. You're not truly educated in a biblical way unless you know God. Now, notice as we come to Romans chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from here. You see, human wisdom has always been a threat to the revelation of God. That's exactly what's taking place in other institutions. Robert Dabney, that lived in the 1800s, and he was associated with Stonewall Jackson during the war between the states, but he was a theologian and a preacher, and he said, he defined, by the way, education of children this way. He said it is the nurture and development of the whole person for his or her proper end. And how true that this is. It's the whole development from beginning to end. It has to do with life. It has to do with living life in reference to what God has said in His Word. Now, I want you to notice here that we see in Romans 1, we're going to be looking at the passage, And we're going to see in this passage where the individuals, when they refuse to retain God in their knowledge, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, as we come here to Romans chapter 1, if you were to begin reading in verse 18, you're going to see that let's just come to verse 28, the verse I'm actually wanting. But I want to back up just for a few moments, because he says here in verse 19 and 20 and 21, he describes a creation that testifies of God. But he says in verse 21, but because then, that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, the birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. And of course, he talks about God giving them up. But notice in verse 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he lists those things in verse 29 through 32, which describes America. So we see that in verse 28, that they became fools, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they did not want to retain God in their mind. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and notice here. In Deuteronomy, and I'm going to give you some other passages to write down that we're not going to turn to. We're going to kind of hang out here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 for just a few moments. I challenge you to read Deuteronomy 5 this week. The entire chapter is dealing with the Ten Commandments and the reason that God gave them to mankind, or gave them to His people. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21, and Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 2 through 8. Now, you'll notice with me as we come to this passage, we're going to see that the command of God to educate is associated with the greatest commandment that God had given in the New Testament, and it's to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We'll go at the end of the message and read that passage. But it's interesting when we come to Deuteronomy 6 and we see the issue of educating children and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we see that it is associated with the greatest commandment that Jesus Christ ever gave. Now notice as we come to Deuteronomy in reading in chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. He said, now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. It begins in verse 2. He says, that thou mightest fear. Here's that word again. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes, His commandments, which I command thee, thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now God gave them the commandments, and even years later, as they're getting ready to go in to possess the land of the Canaanites, He's saying to them, He said, I want you to fear Me, I want you to teach one another the law, and He said, these children that are growing up instill the law, the Word of God, in their hearts. Now, you'll notice with me as we begin reading in verse 5, he says this. He said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And he said, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them, notice, diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be that when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give the great and goodly cities which thou builded and housed. In other words, God has given you all these things. He's saying in verse 12, don't forget the Lord. And the only way you cannot forget the Lord is to keep His truth and His words around you day and night. And this is discipleship. This is the way that Jesus trained His disciples. He walked with them and He taught them. In other words, as He ministered, as He lived, they lived with Him. We find that He taught them and He carried them along beside Him in training them. And this is what we're to do with our children. They're to be involved in every aspect of our life. We're to be teaching them when we get ready to go to bed. We're to be teaching them when we get up. It's not just a classroom setting. We're to be teaching them everything that we do in life, whether it's cleaning a house or plowing a garden. We're to be teaching them the truths of God's Word, how to be obedient to what God has said. Now, you'll notice that, again, you'll find that in verse 13 said, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shall swear by His name. You're to fear Him, that is, hold Him up in high esteem, and you're to swear by His name, that is, you're to confess that He alone is God and there is no other gods. And that's why it's important for biblical education. Turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. Now, a fellow by the name of Raymond Moore, he said, the earlier you institutionalize your children, the earlier they will institutionalize you. Now that's a warning. That is a warning that is given to us about their children, and I'll tell you what, I've seen that to be true. Now, we're going to be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 22. You're going to say, what does this passage have to do with education? Well, I want to point out something here in this particular passage. Hebrew education, as you study through the, especially the Old Testament, there is no mention among God's people of schools and universities. And we're going to talk about those a little bit later on. There is focus upon training young people to grow up and to be obedient to God, to know a trade, to be responsible citizens, and emphasis upon holiness. The Levites trained their own children for the ministry. As they were growing up, if you lived in the Levite home, you would be trained for the ministry. David was a great military leader and a king, and he had no real formal education with degrees. But he was a great leader. He loved God, had a lot of wisdom, and he was a great king, one of the greatest kings that we find in the Scripture. And we find Solomon was very wise with no university training. We find that Jesus was wise. There is no, I mean, even John 7, they said, you know, it said this man wasn't raised in our schools and whatever, and still yet he walked with the Lord and knew truth. We find that there were kings and judges and prophets and Levites and priests, and all of them were trained without universities and colleges. Now, I want you to understand, as we go through this series, I want you to understand they were trained. It is important with training. I talked to a young man yesterday, you know, about training for the ministry. He needs to be trained. But the question is, where does he need to be trained? See, I spoke to you not long ago and about women and working. They are to work. God says from the work. The question is, where should they work? See, that's the key. And the same is true when we come to this issue right here. And I'm simply saying to you that if you study through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, you'll find there was much training that took place. Whether for the children, they were trained. They were trained trades and vocations and whatever. And still yet, you do not find huge universities and colleges where that they sent them all for a number of years and all and spent thousands of dollars. Now it's $200,000 for 4 years college education. A minimum is probably going to be $100,000. I'm going to read a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and then we're going to turn to Ephesians 6. The reason I'm coming here to this passage, I'm not preaching on dress standards, but I want to read it just to point out something. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 22, reading from verse 5, he said, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garments, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, the only reason I read that this morning is I want you to notice there is a distinction between the appearance and the dress of men and women. Would you say amen to that? There is a distinction. We didn't make it. God made this distinction. There's be a difference. We know that there's be a difference in hair length. There's to be a difference in dress. There is a difference. God even placed a beard, as we spoke about before, on a man. That is a distinction. Clothing is a distinction. The length of hair is a distinction. God made those distinctions. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and let me show you why that I'm saying that. So we're talking about training boys and girls. Would you agree with me this morning that God has made a distinction between the sexes? Would you not also agree with me this morning that they have different roles? Would you agree with me that? Or would you agree with God on that? Doesn't matter where you agree with me, we got to be in agreement with God. Now, if they are different roles between men and women, between boys and girls, then we would come to the conclusion that they are not to be trained the same way. Amen? And we're going to talk about this more as we get farther into this series. They're not to be trained the same way. When we talk about young ladies growing up, we can read many passages. Proverbs chapter 31, Titus chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Many other places, 1 Peter chapter 3, and God gives us a real good idea, working ideal about how that young ladies would be trained. And we know that according to the Scriptures that the Hebrew girls were taught to love their God-given role in the Old Testament. They were taught that. And they were to be successful homemakers. They were to prepare for birth, for nurturing of children and the training of children and the home. In other words, domestic duties. That's how that God, we see in the Scriptures that women train their daughters. Okay? Well, what about boys? Well, as we come to the Scriptures, we know that as we read through the Bible, that they were prepared in the law or the Word of God. They were prepared to work. It was given a craft or vocation. We do know that. And also, we know that they were prepared as they were growing up for marriage. Now, you'll notice with me, I'm going to read just a few verses as we come to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to say, as we've already said, it takes the father and mother when it comes to the issue of training children. Many times in our homeschool movements across our land, that it's usually the mamas that are doing all the training. And that is not biblical. It is not scriptural. Now I'm going to tell you what will happen. We see the father's role and involvement in this. And if we're not careful, and I see it in the homeschool movement, and I'm not against I preach homeschooling. There's probably 2 million across our land homeschooling now. I believe it's legal in all 50, states and those kind of things. I realize there's complications and depending on where you live and so forth. But if we're not careful, this can come to be detrimental. Especially for boys, if mothers do all of the training. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, one of two things can happen if we're not careful of this. They can either become sissies, or either they can grow up resenting their mother. You ever thought about this before? Either become sissies or grow up resenting their mother. Now you just got to think about that a while. Because the father has a role in the place of schooling children. This is very important. And I have a friend of mine. I realize everybody's jobs does not always complement the home. And sometimes it's difficult to have, you know, that perfect job. I understand that. We're well aware of that. But when we look at this subject and we consider it, I know a man that had a job. Now, he's in his 70s now. He lived in another state. So this many years ago, all his children are grown. He had 6 or 7 boys. I think 7 boys, 1 girl, something like that. And he took a job. He was a minister, but he also had a job. And he took a job in framing houses. And as the boys got a certain age, you know, as they got up a certain age, he asked his boss, he said, "Can I bring my boys to work with me?" It started off with one. "Can I bring them to work with me?" And the boss kind of frowned upon that a little bit. And finally, he kept on, and the boss said, "Well, sure." Well, every one of these boys learned how to be good carpenters just by going and being with their daddy. And then they started their own business, and the boys to this day, even though the father is not involved, the boys are still carrying on this business to this day. I'm just saying that as a father, we must look for ways to be totally involved with the training of our children. And that doesn't mean they're not involved with the young ladies too, but especially with the boys, there has to be a difference, somewhat of a difference in the training of boys and girls, especially as boys get up to a certain age. They could even be involved in some kind of apprentice or whatever. I don't try to figure those things out for people because I don't have all the answers, but a father must pray. He must figure out a way that they're just not, till they're 18, 20 years of age, totally under the training of the mama. It's just not going to work. Again, they're going to grow up to be sissies, or they're going to grow up and they're going to resent that. Now, that's just a fact. Now, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, reading one verse, and we're going to have to move on. And again, as we go through this series, we're going to bring these things back up and look at them over and over as we go through this. But you'll notice with me, and I'm going to be reading verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 6, he says here in verse 4, he says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, if we have time later, we'll look at this verse again. But he's saying to the fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition to the Lord. So he's speaking here directly to the fathers to be involved in the training of the children. Now, the second thing, we got to move on, but second thing, I want you to go back with me to Psalms. We're going to Psalms 128. The second thing is the advantage of homeschooling. And again, what I'm trying to do is hang as close as I can to this article that was written 14 years ago, so you can pick that up after we get through this morning. Now, you notice the advantage of Christian education, Psalms 128, and we're going to read here. If you're taking notes, you can write down Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. And I believe that the one-on-one, when we talk about advantage, the one-on-one is the most effective method of teaching young people as they're growing up. You take classroom settings in a public school, there's an average of 30 children in each class. And that's not a great advantage. But you take parents, this one-on-one relationship, they can take time with the child and the training process. They can control the influence that is on their children. They can provide an environment where spiritual development can take place. And this is not always true in the public setting. Now, children are to be protected spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And when we homeschool, we can provide that type of protection. Now, as we come here to this passage, we see in the book of Psalms 128, and I'm just going to read a few verses. Verse 3 is the verse basically I'm after. And we see here that he says in verse 1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His way." Well, thou shalt eat the labor of thine own hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Now notice in verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And the reason I read this, I'm not going to stay here very long, but the reason I read this is I want you to see is that children here are spoken of as tender plants. They're tender plants. How many of you know what a greenhouse is? You ever been around them? You've seen them in pictures, or you've been around them? Especially up north, there used to be many. There are greenhouses down south, but especially up there and raising crops during the wintertime. Greenhouses is a protective environment for tender plants during their growing season. And that's all we're trying to do when we talk about homeschooling children, Christian education. We're talking about it is designed as a head start to protect them from the elements, as a plant would be protected. In other words, it causes them to be stronger and more mature. And that's all we're talking about. We're talking about giving them that start. You know, and I was thinking about this. You don't sin. I've had Christians look me in the face and say, my children are going to be missionaries in the public school. And that's about the stupidest statement that I've ever heard. You got a child that can't even tie his shoe properly and you're going to send him into a pagan place to evangelize? That's the stupidest thing I believe I've ever heard. It's not going to work. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. So, they're as tender plants. And we know that a tender plant has to be protected and has to be taken care of until it can become mature. I gave you the story, somebody told me, well, you'll send them into Babylon as missionaries. One person said, I'm not sending my child into Babylon until they're as strong as Daniel. You see, as Daniel was, you know. Well, notice with me as we come to 1 Corinthians now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me run through just a few things. We'll say more about this evening with a public education. I'm going to take one verse, by the way, out of 1 Corinthians. Well, you think about the humanism that's taught in public education across our land, government schools. You think about the evolution. Sex education, the nakedness that is there, the language is there, sodomy is being promoted today, the habits, the globalism, the violence, the anti-God, the materialism, the concept of materialism, drugs, abortion, scoffers, witchcraft, paganism, and even Islam being taught in the schools and promoted today. And I could go on with a long list of things. They must be protected. And how many times have we heard, I heard this a few weeks ago, well, what about the socialization of the children? How many times, have you ever heard this? That's the reason we want to homeschool. And you tell them that. This is the reason to homeschool is because of socialization. I'm telling you, if you've got children in the family and they interact with one another and they got church to interact with church people, and then there's other areas of life that they don't need the public school system. They don't even need the Christian school system for socialization. We need to control the social contact that they're going to have with people. These are things that need to be controlled. We need to make sure we know who they're socializing with as young children because they're very easy to influence. Again, we hear this story today about evangelizing. We don't send juveniles to evangelize anybody. It will not work. I wrote these things down. And it says we send missionaries to convert the heathen and then send children to the school system to learn the heathen's ways. A Scottish sheep herder said a wolf will never take an old sheep so long as he can get a lamb. Have you ever done any study of Hitler and Hitler's youth and how he took the young people away from the parents in Nazi Germany? I've got their oath that they took. I've done a number of studies on this over the last 10 years. Here's the story I've tried to mention a while ago. It says, when my son is as strong as Daniel, then he can go to Babylon and not 1 minute before. And then one last thing says, we go to the ends of the earth to evangelize the lost and lose our children in our own homes. You think that thing through just a little bit. Well, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have these words in verse 33. In verse 33, notice carefully. He says in verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. This is just a fact. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I'm going to say something about that a little bit more in just a moment. Turn back with me to Psalms one other time, this time to Psalms 112. In Psalms 112. Now the last thing I want to point out to you is the benefits of Christian education. There's a number of benefits, and many people get focused in on academics. Academics are important, but many get focused in on academics. There's at least two benefits for Christian education. Let's talk about academics first of all. I don't place the emphasis here. Academics are important, but they're not priority in my book. Godliness is priority, the spiritual aspect of it. But I want you to listen to this. This is the article 14 years ago. I'm sure this has changed in the last 14 years. But it says this, and this is a quote, by the way. It says, please consider the following facts taken from a Christian publication called Balance. This is volume 13, number 3, March 1994. And I'm quoting now, in 1991, the Homeschool League Defense Association, working in cooperation with the Psychological Corporation publisher of the Stanford Achievement Test, compiled one of the largest known studies on standardized test scores for homeschoolers, and the achievement test was administered to 5,124 homeschool students from every state, ranging from kindergarten to grade 12. And according to the results, the composite scores on the basic battery of tests indicated that homeschool children scored 18% to 20% higher than public school students in the areas of reading, language, arts, and math. If homeschooling is done right, and we look at the academics, they always, or just about always, score higher. Now, sometimes it's not done right. Many get lazy, and I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. But if it's done right, they do score higher. So academics are important. They got to learn how to read and write and function in society. They got to learn how to work. I mean, if you can't read and write and do math and things of that nature, you're going to have a hard time working in this society in which we live. But what about the spiritual aspect? Producing godly people that love the Lord, that are warriors for the kingdom of God. So that's the reason I say we homeschool for religious reasons, for that which is right, for that which is good, and that which is godly. We make mighty warriors for the kingdom of God. Well, notice with me as we come to Psalms. We're going to be reading in Psalms 112. I'm going to take two verses. I'm going to read from this. You'll notice with me as we come here, we see that in verse 1 and 2. He says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. And he said in verse 2, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. And he said, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Notice the man that loves God, that fears God, that walks with God. This will be instilled in his children. And he says in verse 2 that his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Shall be mighty. You know, many people are just glad when the children get grown or in teen years, they're just glad they're not on drugs or not pregnant. And that should never be the case. We ought to want to see our children to love God and want to do something for God and live for God, grow up and be good Christians and good citizens. That should be the goal with homeschooling or any type of education. Turn to Psalms chapter 78 and notice here. And Psalms at chapter 78, let me read just a few verses from this chapter. And as you're turning there, Jonathan Edwards, let me give you a quote by him. Believed in what we're talking about this morning with his own children. And he wrote the following commentary on Galatians 4:19. Now, Galatians 4:19 says this. As Paul writes that, he said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now, here's what Jonathan Edwards said about that verse. He said, "Here's an example to parents, showing how they ought to labor and cry to God for the spiritual good of their children. You see how Christ labored and strove and cried to God for the salvation of His spiritual children. And will not you earnestly seek and cry to God for your natural children?" Notice with me as we come to this passage and pay close attention to the wording of this passage. He starts in verse 1 and he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and have known, and our fathers have told us." Now hang on to every word from here, verse 4. He said, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to the children." Notice the number of times that the Word of God is to be taught to the children. He said in verse 6, now here's the reason. He said that the generation to come might know them. He said, teach them, give them the Word. He said that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Now look at this, verse 7. Why do we teach our children? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. This is the reason that we're for Christian education. That we're to teach them that they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. And then he said in verse 8, "and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God." There's the reason for Christian education, is that these children would grow up and love God and be warriors for the kingdom of God. Turn with me, please, to the New Testament. And we're going to Matthew, this time in chapter 22. Martin Luther, the Reformer, he said, "I am afraid that the schools will prove the very gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the heart of the youth." And that's exactly what they've done over the last few hundred years in our country. They're the very gates of hell at this present time. I'm going to give you a handout tonight. I was going to quote from Dabney again. I've got several quotes. I'll give this to you tonight whenever we come back. And I'm not going to quote from it this morning for time's sake. Now, let's go to the book of Matthew. I'm going to be reading in chapter 22. Then we're going to go and close in Ecclesiastes. You say, "Why do you keep going back and forth like this, old and new?" Well, I want you to see in both Testaments what God has to say about this. I'll probably read this again tonight. But listen to this right here. This is on the back of one of our articles. In the year 2000, the average amount of dollars spent per pupil, this is in public school now, was nearly $7,000 a year. Now it is $9,000 to educate one child in a public school. It's about $9,000 today in 2010. Now listen to this. 85% of Christian children are in the public schools. Now I wrote this 4 years ago. I'm assuming the same. 85%. Listen to this. Over 75% of children from Christian homes who attend public school for 12 years are either atheist, agnostic, or no longer care about the Christian faith they leave the church to never return. 75%. We know now it's higher. Statistics came out last year showing about 87-88%. Another quote, the profession, now listen to this, this is shocking. The profession that sends its children to either Christian or private schools more than any other profession is public school teachers and administrators. More than 25% of public school teachers in Washington, D.C. and Baltimore send their children to private schools. They know what's going on in there. There are over 3 million crimes committed in public school every year. Each month, 6,000 teachers are robbed, 125,000 are threatened with physical harm, 1,000 so violently assaulted they required medical care. And I've got a long list here. I could keep going on and on with this. Now notice, as we come to our last passage this morning, Matthew chapter 22. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me." Make sure that we're on the Lord's side, right? On the right side. We're big talkers sometimes. I was over in Mississippi this week one day, and I was sitting over, I was reading Isaiah chapter 58. And Isaiah 50, the whole chapter is dealing with fasting and getting right with God and being pleasing to God. But in verse 1, God told the preacher there, He says, "Show the people their transgression. Lift up your voice like a trumpet." And verse 2 reads like this. It says, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They asked of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." I thought that was quite interesting when I read it. I hadn't really picked up on that verse like that. I just read that over and over looking at it. You know what he's saying? He's saying to the preachers, he said, "Preach against the transgressors." He said, "They're good talkers." Think about this. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as a nation that is righteous and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. In other words, they look as though that they just love God and want His Word. And he said, they don't. That's sad. Sometimes we become big talkers and talking about the Lord and this, and our hearts is not really where that it should be. Now let me give you a few facts and a few warnings when it comes to homeschooling. Let me give you 4 warnings this morning with homeschooling. Or concerns, maybe I should say. Number 1, don't become lazy. Or let the children become lazy. You see, in the pastorate, I've been pastoring for 27 and a half years. And I know pastors, not many, but there's some that do become lazy because they're not punching the clock. But you got to be disciplined. And most pastors I know are very disciplined. They put in more hours than the average person does. But even in I don't have to get up early in the morning, but I do. I get up between 4 and 5 o'clock every morning. Not punching the clock. But I get up and I'm in my office by 5 o'clock just about every morning, unless I'm sick or something's wrong. Now, why do I use myself or other preachers as an example? Because I have to discipline myself. I've been doing it for many years. And when we're homeschooling, we must be disciplined. The husband and the wife, there must be some discipline. We are not to become lazy, and we're not to allow the children to become lazy and always want to play all the time. There must be training that takes place. The second warning or concern I want to give you this morning. The second one is this, don't become prideful. Don't be a Pharisee. and look down on others who are not doing it the way that you think that they ought to be doing it. We've had them in the church. And academics was so important, and the fact, and they just thought everybody in public school was stupid. Now I want you to understand something. The public schools do not love God. Now there's been some good people in public schools, but the system does not love God. But I want you to understand, you can go to public schools and learn how to read and write and all these kind of things if you want it. People are not stupid because they go to the public school system. You can go there and learn if you want to learn. It's just the fact that God is not there and the wrong influence is there. So we're not to become Pharisees because that we homeschool. I've had folks in a church that got this way, and I've had missionary, you know, come through that even I know of two families that their children became that way, and the family became Pharisees. The third warning. Many people that homeschool become isolated. And they come to the place that there's no church good enough for them. There's no one good enough for them. And they, I don't know whether they think there's God's gift to humanity or what, but they become focused on themselves so much that they're not a blessing to anybody else. Not a blessing to other families. They're not a blessing to a local church or whatever. I know many homeschool families that are not in a local church, so they've done one thing right and violated God's Word in another area. And the fourth thing is, don't overemphasize academics. Academics are very important, but we don't have to structure our homeschooling the way that the public schools do it. I spent 10 hours away from home when I was going to school, about 7 or 8 of that in school, and 1 hour commuting each morning and an hour in the evening and so forth. And we don't have to structure everything the way that they do it. Now let me give you a few facts, and we're going to read here and close. One, as far as I know, it's still legal in all states across our land. You say, could that change? Yes, it could easily change. There's been times when it wasn't legal. Any parent is qualified to homeschool. There's all kind of helps. There's people in the church. There's people outside the church. There's all kind of helps. You taught them how to talk, didn't you? Did you teach them how to walk? Did you teach them how to eat? Yeah, you taught them how to potty, right? Well, just keep the training going, amen? And if you have to, you learn as you go along. But any parent is qualified. Because there's plenty of helps. Fear, we have a lot of fears today. Well, again, we learn as we go along. It is much cheaper than any other type of education. It is much cheaper. And it only takes about half the time. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't think a child, and you can do what you want, I don't get into anybody's business. I just tell you what I think you ought to be doing, and that is homeschooling. But I, in my mind, I envision a young boy maybe doing classes at the, you know, and studies, whatever, a half a day, and on-job training a half a day. I see a young girl, maybe in the book works, but in her, she's learning how to sew, she's learning how to cook, she's learning domestic duties and whatever. And I'll tell you what, I believe if it's split up that way, that a time there, in their teen years and grown, that they're going to be they're going to know everything they need to know. Now let's close here in this passage. Well, I said I was going to read one other one, and that's Ecclesiastes. Let me just real quickly notice in verse here, the Lord's talking about the greatest commandment. Here's what He said, verse 36: Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, notice, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and the great commandment. Matthew 22, verse 36 and 38. Love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Notice in Ecclesiastes, I will read this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here we are going back to the old again. And as somebody one time said, won't you do all the old first and all the new second? Well, notice with me as we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's close here. You see, we believe in, how many of you agree with, we believe in nonconformity, right? Nonconformity. Be not conformed to the world. In many ways in our life, what about education? So we don't want to conform to the world as far as our church is concerned, as far as our dress is concerned, as far as our music is concerned, as far as our language. Well, what about in education? What about nonconformity in education? Well, you'll notice as we come to this passage, and we're going to close. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and reading from verse 13, he says this. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Now look at this. After finishing this book, the writer, he says, here's the whole conclusion. Here it is. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is the duty of man? It is to fear God. We started out with the concept of that, of fearing God. To fear God is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and so forth. And so he's saying here, fear God, and keep His commandments, this is the whole duty of man. We train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And again, my experience, 13 years in public school, I've had experience with Christian schools, had experience with homeschool, and all these, I've had all these experiences, and plus what I think I see in the Word of God. And I'm telling you, I believe that homeschool is God's way. It is the best way. And anything in our lives that's less than the best, we need to be very, very concerned about it. We need to really think this through. Because anything less than the best would be sin, according to Scriptures. We're going to stop right here. We're going to pick this up again this evening. And we're going to continue with it. And we're going to be looking at the subject of public schools. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. And we thank You, Lord, for Your love and mercy and kindness to us. And dear God, we thank You for the privilege of being able to look into Your Word and to consider these truths that You've given us. God, I pray that You'll lead us as we go along through this series. Even though we've talked about this over the last 20 years a number of times, I pray, Lord, for Your leading by Thy Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that You'll confirm some truth to us as we consider the education of our children and even the ongoing education after we get grown. Lord, we know that we're constantly in the process of growing and learning. And we just pray, Lord, that You would teach us, that You would lead us, that You would guide us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.